And would you all bow your heads as we pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your loving kindness to us, Lord. And we ask at this time, Lord, that you would make your word come alive. Lord, breathe into this message. May it touch the hearts of your dear children here today. Speak through me, Lord, and help these thoughts to be made crystal clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message for this morning, The Gardener. The Gardener. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Beginning with verse 3. When you get there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. The Bible here speaks of a sower that went forth to sow. Who is that sower? It is Jesus. I want to share with you the thought today that Jesus is a gardener. He is a what, everyone? He's a gardener. Jesus likes gardening. If you go with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to notice with me verse 7 and verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 7 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the," what? "Dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God did what? Planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Do you see that? Our God is a gardener. He likes to garden. This word Eden simply means paradise. That's what Eden means. That's what it represents, paradise. Notice with me, if you will, Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Are you guys getting used to going back and forth in the Bible? You don't mind it? Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the," what? "Paradise," or the Eden of God. Paradise and Eden, they are the same thing. I want you to go with me over to the book of Psalm 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. Don't lose me. We are building our foundation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The Bible tells us here, "The heavens do what? Declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, pause right here. When you think of paradise, what do you think of? Where is paradise? It's heaven. And when we read this verse, we typically think of the heavens in terms of the sun, the moon, the stars, and nature. That nature declares the glory of God. But I believe also that even the kingdom of heaven itself, paradise, declares the glory of God. Does that make sense? If you were to take a look at paradise, what you would see is the glory of God. Now, what does glory represent in the Bible? Glory and character are synonymous. They're the same thing. So if you want to look at God's glory, what you're actually looking at is his what? Character. Remember when Moses said to God, God, show me your glory. And God takes him up into this mountain and covers him. And the Bible says God came by and showed him his glory. And then what did he do? He declared his name or his character. The Lord God, long-suffering, merciful. And he goes down his characteristics. So God's glory is synonymous with his what? Character. And if paradise reflects the glory of God, then we would say it in essence reflects the character of God. Have I lost anyone yet? Don't raise your hand. Very good. So, paradise is a reflection of the character of God, which lets us know that Eden, when God created it here on this earth, were you to look at Eden would have declared the very what? Glory or character of God. Listen to what Ellen White says in Child Guidance, page 45. The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. To Adam and Eve in their Eden home, nature was full of the knowledge of God, teeming with divine instruction. To their attentive ears, it was vocal with the voice of wisdom. Wisdom spoke to the eye and was received into the heart, for they communed with God in his created works. The book of nature, which spread its living lessons before them, afforded an exhaustless source of instruction and delight. On every leaf of the forest and stone of the mountains, in every shining star, in earth and sea and sky, God's name was written. What are we getting from this? We're getting from this that Eden was a reflection of the very character of God. Are you with me? If you're with me, just raise your hand nice and high. I follow you so far, Pastor. Eden was a reflection of the very character of God, a perfect reflection of the character of God. Why? Because Eden represents what? Paradise or perfection. And so the garden, being a representation of the character of God, begins to open up some things for us. See, we're going to take a look at this parable I just read, the parable of the sower and the seed. And you may have heard this parable before hundreds of times, but I ask you, don't shut down, because we're going to look at this parable in a new way today. Eden was a reflection of the character of God. I want you to notice something here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. God made Adam and Eve out of what? The dust of the ground. Now, I want you to get this. If the Garden of Eden is a reflection of the character of God, so everywhere you looked, you saw the character of God, and God made man out of the dust of the ground. Let's put it this way. If Eden is a reflection of the character or the heart of God, are you with me? If Eden is a reflection of the character or the heart of God, and God made man out of the dust of the ground. Is anybody getting excited yet? Or do you need me to get excited for you? You know, when we think God made us, we look at the dust that we see now, and we go, oh, man, why would God make us out of that? But beloved, if you had seen the dust of Eden, I believe it would have looked very different. It would have seemed very richer. And in essence, what we're seeing here, beloved, is that when God created man out of the dust of Eden, he was creating man out of his very own heart, if you will. Man was made in the image and in the likeness of God. In other words, what we're setting right here is that the garden is symbolic of the heart. Are you with me? The garden is symbolic of the heart. Notice with me Proverbs chapter, or rather Genesis 2 verse 15. Genesis 2 verse 15. Do you remember we read this yesterday? Genesis 2 verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So listen, if the Garden of Eden was a reflection of God's character and God made man out of the Garden of Eden, out of the dust of the ground, and then says to Adam, Adam, be fruitful and multiply. Can you see that it was as though God made Adam as like a little garden? Anyone yet? It was like as though he was saying, Adam, I've made you out of the dust of Eden. Eden is a reflection of my perfection, of my character. I'm making you like a little garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, Adam, I'm putting you in this garden of Eden so that as you look around at the garden, you can always be thinking of who? Me and my character. Because I want your character to be exactly like my character. Adam, guard this garden. Guard this garden. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, very quickly. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Look at what the Bible says here. Keep what? Thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are we to guard our hearts? Do you think we're to guard our hearts with the same intensity that Adam was supposed to keep the garden? What do you think? Yeah? In fact, I want you to notice that Ellen White equates the soil of the ground with the heart. Listen to what she says. Do not allow one poisonous plant to remain in the soil of your heart. In other words, beloved, what I'm trying to tell you is that you are like a garden. And God says, guard your heart. I want you to reflect my character. So we get this picture that God creates man out of the dust of the ground, which is in essence God saying, I've created you out of my very heart. I've created you to be just like me in my very image. And when I put you in Eden, in this garden, as you look around, I want you to see my reflection everywhere. And I want you to be like a little garden being fruitful and multiplying. Don't lose me here. We're setting a foundation. Now, notice with me Genesis chapter 3, because you all know the story, right? Genesis 3, Adam or the serpent comes along and he says to Eve, Eve, you know, it's okay for you to do your own thing. And Eve listens. And I want you to notice what is the result of Eve listening and Adam listening to the serpent. Go with me to Genesis 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed. Anybody yet? Cursed is what? The ground. Are you getting the picture? That this ground is symbolic of the human what? Heart. That when man sinned, the first thing to be cursed was the ground. Could it have been a reflection that a curse had now entered into man's heart? Listen. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns. Thorns. Also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. What happened to the garden once sin entered? It began to grow thorns and thistles. Could it be that what began to happen in the Garden of Eden was a reflection of what began to happen in what? The human heart. Let me ask you something. If you leave a garden to itself to grow thorns and to grow thistles, what will that garden eventually look like? Huh? It'll look like weeds, won't it? It'll choke out all the good stuff. It'll grow into, maybe let's for our purposes today, let's say that it would grow, it would look like a wilderness instead of a garden. Okay, so get the two pictures here then. God creates man. He creates the Garden of Eden. It is perfect. Man is perfect. The garden is to be a reflection of man's heart. But sin enters, and now the garden, if it were not tended, the ground, if it were not tended, will become overgrown with what? Thorns and thistles, and hence become like a wilderness. There are two conditions in which your heart can be. You can either be garden-hearted, or you can be wild at heart. Okay. Let me rephrase that then. You can either be garden-hearted. In other words, beloved, God's desire is for us to be garden-hearted, but the devil wants to make us a wilderness. That word wilderness, if you look up the etymology of that word, it actually means wild or savage. The devil wants to take God's creation and turn it from being perfect into being wild or what? Savage. Beloved, then, consider this with me. The great controversy over your soul is this. Will I be like a garden or will I be like a wilderness? The devil's goal is to get us to be, have you heard the term before, wild at heart? You know, man, I'm kind of wild at heart, you know? I don't like the rules. I'm just wild at heart. And beloved, we take that as a good thing. I warn you, that is not a good thing. It is the devil who wants you to be wild at heart. So the great controversy then might be summed up in this battle over your soul. In what condition will your heart be when Jesus comes again? Garden-hearted or wild at heart? It is interesting that if you were to look at the history of Israel, when God led Israel, when God was sent Moses to Israel, what was his plan? He wanted to lead them into what? The promised land. You remember how they described the promised land? A land flowing with milk and honey. A fruitful land. God was trying to lead them into a, what everyone? Fruitful land. But check this out. Where did the journey of the Israelites begin? Now you remember the children of Israel were wondering, God, why are you leading us through the wilderness? Could it be that God was trying to show them the condition of their hearts and what he was ultimately trying to lead them to become? Beloved, each one of us starts our journey out where? In the wilderness. And as you look around at that wilderness, God is trying to show you this is the condition of your heart. But if you follow me, I will lead you into a well-watered and fruitful place. And so, when Jesus said things like, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. What is the kingdom of God? It's paradise, isn't it? What is paradise? It's Eden. God's goal was to replant Eden in your heart. But the devil's goal is to make you wild at heart. So now, I want you to notice this. Go with me to Isaiah 43, verse 19. Verses you may have read before and have wondered, okay, what's that talking about? But now, you might begin to see the spiritual implication. Isaiah 43, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says here. When you get there, say amen. Amen. Now, you're going to read this verse. I'm not going to say anything. You're just going to read this verse. You're going to be like, wow. You ready? Isaiah 43, verse 19, behold, I do a new thing. Now, shall it not spring forth? Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the where? Wilderness and rivers in the what? Desert. Beloved, listen to me. If you are wild at heart, God's promise to you is, don't worry, even in your wild heart, I can create a garden. Notice with me, Isaiah 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. This is like all over the Bible. Isaiah 51, verse 3. The Bible says here, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like what? Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. God is telling us, if you are wild at heart, if you look at yourself and go, man, Lord, I'm a wilderness, I'm a desert, what can you do in a heart like this? God says, don't worry, I will do a new thing. God is saying, I am able to take the devil's most craftiest work and turn it into a garden. Do you remember who was the one that came before Jesus? Who was the one that prepared the way for Jesus? John the Baptist. Let me ask you a question. Where did John the Baptist begin the preaching work of the gospel?
Yes.
He began it in the wilderness. Why? Do you now know why? Do you know why? John the Baptist says, his preaching in the wilderness was by divine design,
because the wilderness was the reflection of the human heart, and God has sent the gospel to reach us even to the utmost of places. Beloved, listen to me. The gospel is for the wild at heart. So, John the Baptist meets up with Jesus, baptizes him. I'm trying to give you just a few moments to get ahead of me and then scream. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And beloved, the first thing that Jesus does is the Spirit leads him where? Why? Listen. In the beginning, when Satan overcame Adam and Eve, Satan was like, "What, God? I overcame Adam and Eve on your ground, in your garden. What? How are you going to answer to that?" And Jesus says, "Here's how I'm going to answer to that. I'm going to overcome on your ground. I'm going to overcome in the wilderness. I'm going to overcome where it seems like nothing is good. I'm going to overcome in the wildest place you can provide for me. I will overcome." Woo! I like Jesus. I like Jesus. Yeah. And beloved, after Jesus overcomes in the wilderness, his beginning message is what? The kingdom of heaven, the paradise of heaven is at hand. Hence, are you ready for this? The parable that we read at the opening is really about one thing. It is about the gardener and his battle to make our hearts like gardens. The devil and his battle to overgrow it with thorns and thistles. Are you with me? Who will end up garden-hearted and who will end up wild at heart? Who will end up bearing fruit? Who will end up not bearing fruit but bearing thorns? So, go back with me to the parable. Go back with me to the parable. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we'll begin with verse 3. The Bible says, "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside." Pause right here. I remember reading this parable and always asking myself, man, if Jesus is the sower, if he is the gardener, why is he wasting seed? Anybody ever ask that question? Like, if he knows that the seed, you know, it's the good ground that seed's supposed to, why not just plant seed on good ground? Why is he throwing seed and making it fall on the wayside? This is not some regular sower, some careless sower. This is Jesus. Why is he allowing seed to fall by the wayside? Anybody ever wonder that, or is it just me? Beloved, listen to me. Christ wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. I want to propose to you that each of these soils represents a condition of the human heart. Let me say each of the first three soils. Let me put it like this. Some of you are saying in here today, man, you know, I'm glad that when God found me, I was good ground. Whew. Man. Guess what? You are not good ground. None of us are good ground by nature. In other words, beloved, all of us fall into one of these first three categories. There are those who are by the wayside, and beloved, Jesus is intentionally trying to reach those by the wayside. Are you with me? There are some who are by the wayside who are going their own way, and Jesus looks out at them and he's like, I need to reach them because they are in danger. And he throws the seed, and intentionally that seed is designed to fall upon those who are by the wayside. Now you say, but Pastor, how can seed grow by the wayside? I want to tell you something, beloved. The seed is the word of God. Amen? And let me tell you, there's something powerful about this. This is not just some normal seed. This is a supernatural seed. And here's the deal, that this seed, within this seed, it contains the very nutrients necessary to change wayside hearers into good ground hearers. Did you get that? The reason why the seed is thrown by the wayside is because God knows that if the seed lands on the wayside and is able to do its work, it will turn those who are wayside hearers into good ground hearers. Let me ask you, why do you think it is, if the devil is satisfied that the seed falls by the wayside, why do you think it is that the devil doesn't just leave the seed alone? Why doesn't he just leave the seed alone? Yeah, that's by the wayside. Leave it alone. No, he doesn't leave it alone because he knows the power of the seed. And so he sends his angels to gather up the seed. Are you following me? So the devil knows, for example, someone might be, I don't know, I'm not picking on anybody in the back, but he knows that somebody there in the back is just like, oh yeah, but he knows that even while the minister is preaching the word of God, it is powerful enough that the person may not have even realized what they heard and will walk out of that building and go, you know, something he said touched me, and I don't quite remember what it is. I want to give my heart to the Lord. So the devil goes, no, we can't have that. You must snatch the seed. You see, what is the problem of the wayside hearer? Go with me, if you will, very quickly to Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 and 19, where he begins to explain the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone in this room today who, when you first heard the gospel or heard of Jesus Christ, you did not understand it? Guess what you're telling me right now? You are telling me you were part of this group. But what is it that gave you understanding? The Word of God. The Word of God, you kept it there. Or the Spirit kept it there. I don't understand it. Don't worry, one day you will. But I don't. Don't worry, one day you will. And you, the seed remained there, and you were going through church after church. Man, I still don't understand this. And eventually something happened where you went, oh, I get it. Wow. If the devil was able to take away the seed, you would not be in here right now. So you are not a good ground hearer. That's not why you're here. You're here because Jesus threw seed by the wayside. Are you with me? The power to convert the soil is in the seed itself. Well, not only is there the wayside hearer, but there is also the stony ground hearer. Notice with me verse 20 and 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is what? He is offended. You know what? You know what's the matter with this particular person? Their hearts are what? A hard. They're not broken. They're not softened. You do suddenly what? You get offended easily because of the word of God. It says because of tribulation. How you call me what? The pride of life doesn't want you to have to sacrifice to, you know, tribulation. I'm not used to that. Beloved, listen to me. Guess where the remedy for a hard heart is found? It is found in the seed. May I show you? Go with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12. When you get there, please say amen. Notice what it says. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Do what? Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. What does the word of God invite us to do? Break up the what? Fallow ground. Go again with me to Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. The Bible tells us here, is not my word like as a what? Fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that what? Breaketh the rock in pieces. Can I give you a little secret? If any of you ask for my email address, you will find that my email address is a burning hammer. A burning hammer. And now you know why my email address is a burning hammer. Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Beloved, God's word is like a burning hammer. How many of you, before you came to Christ, you had a hard, rocky heart? Come on, it's like, what? You know, I don't care. What? Guess why you're here? You're not here because you were good ground. You're here because God used the seed to break up your heart. Matthew 13, Matthew 13, the thorny ground. Matthew chapter 13, notice with me verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22, here's what the Bible says. Matthew 13, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Let me ask you, how is it that thorns overtake a place? I'll give you the answer. Go with me to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, and I want you to notice with me verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Are you there? Notice what the Bible says. I went by the field of the who? Slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with what? Thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and spoke upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Beloved, listen to me. This particular thorny ground hearer is the hearer who allows the things of this world to put him to sleep to the realities of the kingdom of God. What is the remedy for the sleepy-headed Christian? It is in the seed.
The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick means to be made alive. You want to be made alive? You want energy in you? You want to become a on fire, a zealous Christian? The word of God must be planted in your heart. So, beloved, look at what's happening. All the grounds, these three grounds, are different grounds, hearts of people who are hard-hearted, who are stubborn, who don't understand. And it is the seed itself that changes the heart. You are not good ground. None of you are good ground. We were all on one of these three grounds. And through the seed, we become like good ground. But now we get to the actual good ground. I want you to go back with me to the parable here. And we are going to look at this good ground in a way that I promise you will just totally, if you don't get excited after this, then, all right, so good ground. Let me ask you something. What do you consider to be good ground? Fertile? You know, nutrients, right? Let's say that I told you that there was a place somewhere that all you had to do was plant seed. You didn't have to do anything to it, nothing, and it would just grow into just luscious fruit. Would you think that was pretty good ground? That would be pretty good ground, right? Let me share with you this concept of good ground, because we hear these words and we say, oh, good ground, okay, how? But you got to understand the concept of good ground. Go back with me again to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you what biblically is good ground. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 8 again. The Lord God planted a what? A garden eastward in Eden. Notice with me verse 10 or verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for fruit, for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted in and became into four heads. Does this sound like good ground to you? Here you have a perfect garden, a river garden, a well-watered garden. This is good ground. If there was ever good ground on planet Earth, it was found where? In Eden. Good ground. You want me to tell you how good this ground was? What day did fruit begin to come forth from this ground? Think with me. Creation week. What day did fruit begin to come forth? What day? The third day. Is that good ground? You're probably saying yes, but you don't know why you're saying yes. Let me tell you why you're saying yes. What day was man created? Whoa. Fruit was coming from the ground when no man was even around. That is good ground. That is some deep, deep ground. So here you have this ground that brings forth fruit. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 11 and 12. Look at what it says here. Genesis 1, 11 and 12. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Fruit was coming forth from the ground when there was not even a man to tend the ground. That is good ground. And then we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? A curse was put upon the ground. So here's the curse. Genesis 3 and verse 19. No, I'm sorry, not verse 19, verse 17. And unto Adam, because
thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of thy field, of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. What is the curse? From now on, if you want fruit to come forth, you're going to have to work. Beloved, do you realize that the curse is that if you are working to produce fruit, if you are working in order to produce fruit, you are under the curse. If you are working to produce fruit, you are under the curse. Good ground is ground where fruit comes forth without human intervention. Are you with me? And so when Adam and Eve sinned, the concept of good ground was gone. Are you with me? So now, when God comes to Abraham much, much later and says, Abraham, I'm calling you out and I'm going to send you into a land, a ground that is good ground, a land flowing with milk and honey. You can imagine Abraham's going, huh? What? We haven't heard about that kind of ground since when? The Garden of Eden. Good ground? Do you remember what Joshua said when they went to the promised land? What did Joshua come back and say? He came back with something. And what did he say? Look at the fruit of this land. Look at the fruit of this land. Beloved, you and I want to get to that promised land. Amen? We want to be in that place. In fact, do you remember that Joseph, listen to this, Joseph died where? In Egypt. But do you remember what he made them promise him? Don't bury me in Egypt. When you get into the promised land, bury me there. Why do you think Joseph may have made a request like that? Beloved, could there be a lesson? Could there be a lesson that says, listen, I want to be buried in good ground, because things buried in good ground spring up and do not need human intervention. Don't bury me in Egypt, because if you bury me in Egypt, beloved, many of us are dying in Egypt. Many of us are being buried in Egypt when it is God's desire to plant us as the gardener. He wants to plant us in what kind of ground? Good ground. Good ground. Why? Because he wants to make you a garden. So listen, the children of Israel, they're looking forward to this good ground, and they get to the good ground, they get to Canaan, and they rejoice, but they miss a truth that is vital. You see, they believed that the good ground that God was talking about was ultimately the land of Canaan. So they said, we've made it to the good ground, and now that's it. But little did they realize that Canaan was simply a type of something else, something greater. You see, beloved, Canaan was not the ultimate promised land. There was something much greater. God would provide for man a good ground, a promised land that would be so fruitful. You say, Pastor, what is that good ground? Let me tell you, God was going to create another garden like Eden on this earth. Where did he do that, Pastor? Listen to me. In the first garden, there was a tree, and there was a man in that garden, and a river that flowed. In the second garden, there would be a tree. And a man. A tree. And a man. A tree. I'm waiting. And a man. Beloved, Calvary is the promised land. Calvary is the good ground in which you and I are to be planted, that we may spring forth, producing fruit without what? Human intervention. This is the second garden. This is the place. As we leave Egypt, our goal is to get to Calvary, because those who are planted in Calvary's ground spring forth without human intervention. Do you remember how the Bible says there was a river in that garden? Was there a river in the second garden? Where was the river? The river that flowed out of Jesus' side. Beloved, this is the good ground. The ground was fertilized, was fertile ground, because the blood of Jesus was spilled on it. How many of you would like to be planted in the good ground of Calvary? Don't plant me in Egypt. Plant me at Calvary, because things planted at Calvary come forth producing fruit. Beloved, it is as though God gave us the very key to becoming fruitful. When he said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely what? Die. How many of you look at that as a curse? Can I tell you something? God is so good that even when he pronounces a curse, there is a blessing hidden in there somewhere. Think about it. God says to Adam, Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. It sounds bad, and it is bad, but beloved, in that statement, God had given the very key to victory over sin. Adam, if you sin, it's not going to be good. But there is a way to get back to me, and that way is that you must surely die. Adam, there's no other, if you sin and you want to get back to me, you must surely die. There is no other way. You must die. You must die. Beloved, is that not the key to victory over self? You must die. It's interesting that God, when he pronounced that sentence, he put us all on death row. And you know what? Many of us to this day are trying to find a way to escape death row. We're like running from the sentence, the very sentence that God is saying, if you come to this sentence, it will be a good thing. Beloved, there is no other way to come back to God, to bear fruit, except you die. What did Jesus say? Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Beloved, you must surely die. You know what the problem is with Seventh-day Adventists? You're not going to believe this, but Seventh-day Adventists are having near-death experiences.
What? Seventh-day Adventists? Yes, Seventh-day Adventists.
Near dying, but not fully dead. You get to that place where you know it seems like you're dying, and then you see that angel of light who says, it's not your time yet. Go back to the clubs.
Oh, you didn't get that, though.
Go back and do your thing, beloved. I have news for you. That angel of light is not a good angel.
It's not.
Close to dying, but not fully dead. Not fully giving up all for Jesus. Isn't it interesting how the devil countered what God told Adam and Eve? What did he say to Adam and Eve? You don't have to die. Can I tell you something, beloved? Anytime you hear the voice telling you that you don't have to die, guess who that is speaking? It's Satan. It's Satan. Come on. Die? You don't have to die to self. You can do your own thing. Beloved, do you remember? Do you remember when Peter, Jesus told Peter, Peter, listen, I'm going to the cross because I have to die. And Peter jumps in front of Jesus and says, far be it from you, Jesus. Far be it from you. You don't have to die. Don't die.
Question. What did Jesus say to Peter?
Get thee behind me. Who? How did he know that was Satan speaking? Could it be because Peter had uttered his own words, you shall not surely die?
Beloved. Don't let the devil tell you that you don't have to die. It is the only way in which we can return to God. We must keep our eyes fixed up. You know, listen, beloved, we are broken human beings. Amen? And God wants to fix us. How many of you want to be fixed by God? Can I tell you something? God has one ordained method of fixing us. Do you want to know what that method is? It is through crucifixion. It is through crucifixion.
Do you know the word crucifix means to be fixed to a cross? Beloved, do you realize that Jesus wants to fix us to the cross? Do you know what happens when you're fixed to the cross? What is the purpose of a nail? The purpose of a nail is to keep something from moving. So, beloved, when the Bible says that Jesus will not suffer the righteous to be moved, it's because they've been fixed to the cross. So somebody spits on you, and usually you'd be like, how dare you? But now you're,
yeah, I would, but I'm fixed.
Beloved, listen to me. The places that you used to go, your feet used to take you, now you can't go because, fixed. The things you used to say, even your tongue is fixed to the cross. Beloved, Jesus' goal is to fix us so that we cannot be moved, so that we become immovable Christians. We are bringing forth fruit because we've been planted in good ground. And when you're planted in good ground, beloved, the Spirit of God brings forth fruit. Your work is not to bring forth fruit. Your work is to die. Stop running from the sentence. Die, and God will take care of the rest. How many of you bury a seed and then dig it up to see if it's growing? No, you bury the seed and you leave it alone. It grows on its own. You don't know how it grows, but you know that if the seed had not been buried, it would not have grown. Beloved, don't worry about producing fruit. Worry about dying. And when you die, the fruit will come forth as a natural result. Beloved, as Jesus made the first Adam out of the ground of Eden, so he wants to make the second Adam out of the dust of Calvary. That is how we are to be recreated. And here's what I love about this, beloved. Listen to me. Do you know Ellen White says this? What is justification by faith? It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust. Maybe you didn't get that, so I'll just be excited by myself. In the dust. And doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. This is what justification by faith is. It is laying our glory in the dust. What dust? The dust of Calvary, the good ground. And who is the one that does that? It is the gardener that does it. Christ wants to be the gardener of your soul. Listen, we're getting ready to wrap this up, I promise. But look, do you know that there were four rivers in Eden? What were those rivers? They were Pison, they were Gihon, they were Hiddekel and Euphrates. Did you know that each one of these names, what? Means something? Whoo, are you ready? Listen, Pison, it means increase. Euphrates means fruitfulness. Hiddekel means rapid. And Gihon means bursting forth or stream of grace. So listen, if we were to read these in the order that they are put in the book of Genesis and understand that Calvary is the new Eden, then this is what we get. At Calvary, there is an increase of the bursting forth stream of grace producing rapid fruitfulness. At Calvary, beloved, there is an increase, a bursting forth of the stream of grace producing rapid fruitfulness. Anybody interested in producing rapid fruitfulness? Be planted at the garden. Be planted at the garden. We're wrapping it up. Go with me to John 19. John 19, verse 41. John chapter 19, verse 41. Are you there? John 19, verse 41. John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he, Jesus, was crucified, there was a... What are the odds? In the place that Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in that garden, a sepulcher in which man had never laid. Beloved, where was Jesus planted? He was planted in a garden. Whew. In the place where he was crucified. Go with me to chapter 20, and I want you to notice verse 13. And they say unto her, that is Mary, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said this, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus
saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She. 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 Supposing. Supposing him to be. I can't say it. The gardener. Beloved. She mistakenly, correctly identified who Jesus was. He is the gardener. Revelation 14 tells us that this same gardener will come back seated on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. What is he coming to do? To reap his harvest. The harvest that he himself planted. Planted where? In good ground. The harvest that brought forth fruit. Beloved, are you a garden or are you a wilderness? You remember that the children of Israel who were not prepared to enter into Canaan, where did they die? Why did they die in the wilderness? Because they were wild at heart. When Jesus comes again, he's going to save his people. But there will be a group of people who will not be able to enter into the garden, the paradise of God. Where will their bodies be? During the 1,000 years, their bodies will be where? In the wilderness. Why? Because they were wild at heart. My appeal to you today is this. God wants to make you garden-hearted. It doesn't matter how wild you've been. He says, I can make you into a garden. I can take this wild place and turn it into the most beautiful garden that you've ever laid eyes on. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I want you to make a silent decision in your mind. Today, Lord, make me garden-hearted. The wild at heart will never be able to enter the garden of the Lord. Lord, make me garden-hearted. Pray with me, Heavenly Father. Jesus, we thank you for being the gardener. The gardener of our hearts, of our souls. Lord, we look at our own hearts and wonder, how can you do anything with this? But Lord, you began your ministry in the wilderness. You overcame the devil on his ground. And Lord, you did that to give us hope that you can overcome even in our wild hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, and make us new creations. As Isaiah 58 says, we will be like well-watered gardens. Make us, Lord, those well-watered gardens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.